Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. Well, we're continuing this evening in our studies on humility. Humility as the prerequisite for honour. In fact, we're actually bringing the series to a conclusion this evening as we turn to our text, which is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verses 5 and 6, where Peter writes, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Well, we've come a long way in our studies, not specifically looking at these verses, but looking at the theme that is proposed to us by these verses. That is the issue of the problem of pride and the prerequisite of honour for of humility for us to be honoured before God. We set the scene by showing the problem of pride in our first study. Then we continue to look at the display of humility, looking at what humility is and then seeing it evidenced in the life of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We then went on to consider what it should look like for us to be humble before God and also our humility before others. And then we went on to look at how humility is to be developed in our lives. Firstly, we considered humility by the renewal of our minds, ensuring that our minds are filled with the right kinds of thoughts that will generate the right kinds of attitude that will result in the right kinds of behaviour. We also noted that humility is developed by providence, that is the providence of God. God works in the circumstances of our lives to humble us. It isn't so much what we do in this respect as it is what God does in us. And then last time we were looking at humility by discipline, considering the purposeful application of the lessons that we had learned, looking at various practical matters relating to our development of humility as we discipline ourselves, not to praise ourselves, but to praise others, to serve others without expecting service ourselves, and ensuring that we put in place a routine of self-examination that regularly causes us to think about our progress in the discipline of developing humility. And this evening, then, we're concluding this series of studies as we look at the relationship between humility and honour. And this is really where our text for this theme comes into play. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humility is important. We've looked at the dangers of pride. We've looked at the need for humility. And early in our studies, I mentioned that Wayne Mack, in his excellent book on humility, The Forgotten Virtue, quotes from Augustine, or rather tells the story of someone who approached Augustine and asked, "What is the most important quality in the Christian life?" Augustine responded, "Humility." The person then asked, "What is the second most important quality in the Christian life?" Augustine responded, "Humility." The same person asked a third time, "What is the third most important quality in the Christian life?" Augustine repeated, "Humility." Well, we might want to include some other qualities that are important, but we get the message that Augustine at least thought that humility was important. And we can ask the question, why is humility important? For what reason did Augustine think that humility was important? And why should we think that humility is important? And really, I guess, in asking that question, we are casting our minds back to the ground that we covered earlier in this series. But just to remind ourselves that at least one reason why humility is important is because it is repeatedly commanded by God. It is repeatedly commanded by God in both the Old and the New Testament. But let's cast our eyes upon three New Testament passages written by Peter, Paul, and James. We've already got our Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And we've already read those a couple of times, so we won't read them again. But that was Peter indicating that God requires humility. Humble yourselves. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not an optional extra for our Christian lives, but it is a command that God gives us that we are to obey. And then the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verses 1 and 2.
"I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love."
He is urging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, and he says that that involves humility. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord involves humility, and we're to walk in such a manner. James chapter 4, verse 10.
"Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you."
Again, an imperative, a command. Humble yourselves before the Lord. So repeatedly we find that God commands us to be humble. It's not an option. It's a commandment. That makes it important. If God commands us to do something, we must obey. Then a second reason why humility is important is because there are serious consequences for the disobedient. To disobey this command by God that we are to humble ourselves brings consequences, and those consequences, we oughtn't to be surprised, are God's disapproval of us and his anger with us. We can turn, for example, to Proverbs and to chapter 16. A couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 16, in verse 5 and also in verse 18.
"Verse 5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And verse 18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall.
Right. The Lord, what does it say in your translation? Detests, was it? Is that the word it uses?
Yeah.
Detests. And in the ESV it uses, it translates it as abomination. And it goes on to say that the proud, then the arrogant, will not go unpunished. So what's a consequence of disobeying God's command to be humble? Well, it's the punishment of God. God punishes the disobedience. Furthermore, the compiler of Proverbs indicates that destruction is a result of pride. Pride comes before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. It won't end well, is what the Proverbs is saying. Pride, a lack of humility, in the end, it won't result in something good. It will result in the judgment of God. Or back in James and chapter 4 and in verse 6.
But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
God opposes the proud. So we don't want to get offside with God. We want him on our side. We want his favour to rest upon us. We don't want him to come against us, to be in opposition to us. So that's another reason why this is important, because it has serious consequences for the disobedient. And then in the third place, this is important. Humility is important because there are wonderful rewards for the obedient. There are wonderful rewards for the obedient. And that's really where we're going to focus our attention this evening as we bring this series to a close. And we're going to ask the question, in what ways then are the humble honoured? In what ways are the humble honoured? For this is what Paul has said and James has said, and repeatedly we've seen that those who are humble will be honoured by God. But how? How specifically will they be honoured? Well, let's turn again. Stefan, you've probably still got James chapter 4 and verse 6 in front of you.
Yeah. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay, so what is a way that the humble are honoured in that verse?
They're given grace.
They're given grace. That's right. So that's the first way that we see that the humble are honoured. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5 in our text, because both Peter and James are quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now what is meant here by this? What are James and Peter telling us when they say that God gives grace to the humble? Well, grace we have often defined as the undeserved favour of God. We see grace exhibited in our lives when God does for us something that we don't deserve. Grace is at the heart of salvation. It's at the heart of the forgiveness of our sins. It is a gracious act of God to cleanse us from our sins and to purify us from our iniquities. We don't deserve it. We don't earn salvation. We don't work towards salvation, and God gives it to us as a payment. The Apostle Paul, as we've seen in our studies in the book of Romans, makes it very clear that if we want to have salvation on the basis of works, it means complete and total and unwavering obedience to the law of God. And the Apostle demonstrates there that we have failed abysmally in that. No one is able to keep the law of God. So if you are wanting to earn your way through salvation, you must obey the law of God perfectly. You cannot do that. Therefore, you cannot earn salvation. You must accept salvation as a gift from God. Now, in order to accept salvation as a gift from God, you have to turn away from any hope in yourself, any confidence in yourself, any thought that you are able to achieve merit before God so that he would reward you with salvation. And that really is humility. It's saying, there's nothing in me that is worthy of God's praise. There is nothing that I can do. I don't have any strength. I don't have the right motives. I don't have the ability to do what is right in God's sight so that he would reward me with salvation. And so we humble ourselves before God. We cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. And God gives us the grace of salvation. But it's not just in relation to our salvation that God gives us grace. He repeatedly gives us grace throughout our lives when we humble ourselves and we say, I can't walk in obedience to your law without your help. I can't do what is right in your sight without your help. I need your Spirit to teach me. I need your Spirit to guide me. I need your Spirit to strengthen me. I need him to give me the wisdom that I need to deal with the circumstances of my life in a way that will honour you. And so every day of our lives, we need to humble ourselves before God, because it is when we humble ourselves before him and cast ourselves in dependence upon him rather than going forward in self-dependence, it is then that we receive the grace from God. It is then we receive help from God. It's not the Pharisee standing in the temple puffing out his chest and saying, I thank you that I am not like other men. I do this, I do that, I do the other, who earned the praises of Jesus. But it was the man who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it is that prayer that should be at the heart of our lives every day, even as Christians. We need to constantly have that attitude. God, be merciful to me. God, be gracious to me. God, help me, because I can't do this myself. You sometimes hear people saying, I don't think I could ever be a Christian. I don't think I could keep it up. Well, that's a good place to start, because that is exactly the attitude we need to have. I can't keep it up, but by God's grace, he will work in my life in order to bring me through. It is God who must bring to completion the good work that he has begun in us. So, here is God's honouring us. He honours us with promised grace. Then a second way that the humble are honoured is in the fact that they are declared to be great. Look at what Jesus said, recorded for us by Matthew in the 18th chapter of his Gospel. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4.
At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples had been arguing, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They wanted to have a high rank in the kingdom of God. And this is what their hearts longed for. And this isn't the only time that this is made mention of in the Gospels. There was another time when the mother of James and John went to Jesus asking that the one might sit on his right hand and the other on his left hand in his kingdom. And repeatedly we see in the Gospels that this was something that was on their minds. And Jesus says to them, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because they are thinking in terms of achievement. They're thinking in terms of what they can do to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, it's not about what you do. It's not about who you are. You need to be like a child. What's a child like? Well, a child is helpless. He's dependent upon his parents to feed him, to clothe him, to shelter him, to protect him, to guide him, to teach him. A young child is totally dependent upon those who are older and stronger. And what Jesus is saying here is that you've got to throw away this attitude of being able to achieve something yourself, and you must be able to cast yourself fully upon God. That's what this humility is. It's a recognition of our own weakness, our own insignificance, and our own sinfulness, and casting ourselves upon God, seeking his help, his protection, his guidance, and so forth. And it's then that we become great. What is this greatness? What is it to be great in the kingdom of God? Well, at its very least, to be in the kingdom of God is great. To be in the kingdom of God is great. Because we don't deserve it, as we've already seen. We deserve banishment from the kingdom of God. We deserve to be cast off into hell under the punishment of God, not brought in as honoured citizens into the kingdom of God. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does when he saves us. When we humble ourselves and cast ourselves upon Christ, he makes us citizens of the kingdom of God. And that is great. But there's more than that, because the Bible indicates that when we are saved, we are adopted into the family of God as well. And that we are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So, not only are we made citizens of the kingdom of God, but we are, as it were, made princes in the kingdom of God. We will, the Bible tells us, reign with Christ. Isn't that an incredible thing? And you see, the thing is that that is greatness. And we achieve that greatness not in what we do, but by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we receive that greatness when we cast ourselves upon the mercy of Christ, upon the grace of Christ. And he says that we will, if we humble ourselves in this way, in total dependence upon God, we will be great in the kingdom of heaven. We are declared to be great. That is an incredible honour for those who deserve exactly the opposite, to be cast off as traitors and rebels. A third way that we who are humble are honoured is that we are given riches, honour and life. This is taken from Proverbs chapter 22, and as soon as I say that it's from Proverbs, that should help you to understand certain limitations, if you like, in this statement that the humble are honoured by being given riches, honour and life. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4.
The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honour and life.
Well, it makes it pretty plain, doesn't it? Or does it? The reward for humility is riches and honour and life. Because it's in the fear of the Lord that we become humble. That is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom calls us to recognise who we are before God. We're insignificant before him, and we're sinners before him. And so it causes us to cast ourselves upon him, as we've already repeatedly said. But the compiler of Proverbs tells us that if we do that, then we will have the reward of riches and honour and life. But here we need to be careful, because we need to remember that the book of Proverbs is not a book of promises. It contains, in a sense, it contains promises, but we mustn't take these as absolutes. So that if we are humble in the fear of the Lord, we will be wealthy. We will be honoured. These are principles that are often, even generally, true. But they're not promises. So those who would teach that by coming to Jesus Christ and accepting him as our Saviour, we will have health and wealth for the rest of our lives, they're twisting this scripture, making it say what it isn't intended to say. Like so many of the other proverbs, these are not promises, but general principles. And it is often true that through the wisdom that God gives to us in living lives that are honourable and upright, there are material rewards, there are material benefits. And many times in the book of Proverbs, we have a contrast being made between the fool, the sluggard, and the wise man, who is an industrious man. And often related to that is a material reward. And that's often true in this life for Christians. Because they live their lives in the light of the Word of God, which is wisdom, then often their lives result in material prosperity. But it's not guaranteed by this verse. There may be a general principle here, but it isn't a promise. On the other hand, we do recognise that in a very real and meaningful way, this verse does come true for all Christians. Because as Christians, we have riches that this world knows nothing about. We have honour that this world doesn't understand. And we have life that isn't limited by time. We have eternal life as the gift of God. We are honoured as sons of God. And we have all the riches of glory because we are heirs with Jesus Christ of all that God possesses. So even if we never are wealthy by this world's measurement, we have the wealth of God. It belongs to us, and we will enjoy that wealth for eternity. Those who humble themselves are given riches, honour and life in that sense, and may well receive riches, honour and life in this world also. Then in the fourth place, we can say that the humble are honoured in that they are assured of God's presence and help. They are assured of God's presence and help. If you turn to the book of Isaiah and to the 57th chapter in verse 15.
Thus is the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell on the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite.
The one who dwells in the high and holy place, the one who inhabits eternity, says, I dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. I dwell with the humble. This transcendent God, this glorious Creator who made all things, says, I live with the humble. I make my dwelling place with those who are lowly in heart. And what do I do when I come to them and I make my home with them? Well, I become their helper. I revive the spirit of the lowly. I revive the heart of the contrite. God brings life with him because God is life. God brings love with him because God is love. God brings peace with him because God is peace. All of these things become ours as he envelops us in his loving arms and as he carries us through this world, protecting us and guiding us and benefiting us in so many ways. We are assured of God's presence and help when we humble ourselves before him, when we cast ourselves upon him in complete dependence. He never, ever lets us down. And what an incredible thing that is. That God himself dwells with us. That God himself comes to us. You know, wouldn't you think it would be a wonderful honour if God sent you an angel who everywhere that you went, you would be accompanied by this angel. And this angel would protect you from harm. And this angel would guide you with wise words. And this angel would provide for you food and clothing and shelter and all things that you need for life and also for godliness. That he would help you to see what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was evil, to make wise choices in your life. And every day of your life, you would have the benefit of this angel alongside you, always watching over you. What an honour you would think that was. God honours you not with an angel. God honours you with himself. When you humble yourself and cast yourself upon him, it isn't an angel that he sends to help you. He comes himself. And he dwells in each one of us who are trusting in his son Jesus. He assures us of his presence and his help. What an incredible honour that is. And finally, and this is where we come to the words of our text in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. The humble will be exalted. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says the same thing. The humble will be exalted. And Jesus says the same thing as well. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel and to the 23rd chapter, verse 12.
For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And James chapter 4 and verse 10, we've looked at it before, but we were looking at the another phrase in that verse, so let's repeat it again. James chapter 4 and in verse 10.
Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you.
And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 puts it just slightly differently from the way that that James puts it.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you.
So if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. God will exalt us if we will humble ourselves. And he will do it, Peter says, at the proper time. And that's critical for us to understand and to submit to. We want to be exalted straight away. But God says there is a time for you to be exalted. And indeed, when this language is used elsewhere in the New Testament, at the proper time, it speaks of the determined purpose of God. the language is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into this world to die on behalf of his people. At the proper time, in due season, at the right time, God sent his Son. For centuries, the Israelites had been waiting for the Messiah. He didn't come in the days of David. He didn't come in the days of Daniel. He came at the right time, at the perfect time. And just as God brought the Saviour into the world at the right time, we can trust that he will exalt us at the right time. And this exaltation that God speaks of here is an exaltation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be crowned with honour in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We will be glorified with him, is another way that the Apostle Paul refers to it. And we will be made like him when we see him face to face. We've already spoken about the honour that we may have as those who are not only citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not only princes in the kingdom of heaven, but sons of God in the kingdom of heaven. This is true exaltation. We can gain a name for ourselves in this world, but that will pass. And we may be remembered by a generation or two. Within three or four generations, most likely, we will be forgotten. There are some who remain famous for many, many generations, but you think about the millions, billions of people who have passed through this world in the different ages of history, and you think about the number of them who have gained a name for themselves that is remembered 500 years later, 1,000 years later. It's hardly any. That isn't the exaltation we want. That isn't the honour we want. We want the exaltation that God gives to us, to be exalted to the position of those who are sons of God and those who dwell in the kingdom of God, and those who are able properly to glorify God. What a wonderful day that will be when we are with our Saviour, when we are exalted with him, bowing down before him with all those who have been saved by his precious blood. Those who humble themselves will be exalted at the right time. So that's the subject of humility. It's an important subject because God commands us to be humble. It's an important subject because of the consequences of being disobedient, being cast off from God, punished by God, abominated by him. And it's important because of the wonderful rewards that are ours if we are humble. We receive promised grace. We're declared to be great. We're given riches, honour and life. We're assured of God's presence and help. And ultimately, we will be exalted and we will reign with our Saviour for eternity. So that then is our motivation to live lives of humility, to clothe ourselves with humility, to cast off pride, to abominate pride as God abominates pride. So let us be disciplined in the renewal of our minds. Let us be disciplined in our application of these lessons. And let us be thankful in God's providence as he humbles us, so at the right time he may exalt us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these challenging lessons that you have taught us over these weeks. And Lord, we're grateful because we realise that the natural tendency of our hearts is to exalt ourselves. We are naturally proud. We naturally think highly of ourselves. We naturally seek the honour and the praise of those around us. And Lord, we realise that that is a sinful way of living. It's a sinful attitude to have. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves. We pray that you would help us to think right thoughts. We pray that you would work in our lives to bring us through seasons of trial and testing, that we might be humbled before you and learn to cast ourselves upon you and become dependent upon you. And Father, we pray that you would help us then to be self-disciplined in putting away pride and clothing ourselves with humility. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his display of humility, because it is in his humiliation, being made a man and being obedient to death on the cross, that we have any hope of finding favour with you. It is because of his willingness to be humble that we can have salvation and reconciliation with you. We have the possibility of having pride removed and being made to resemble Jesus. We pray then that you would continue this work that you have begun in us until it is perfected and we are exalted at the right time. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.